Just by everybody. Cool. I like Hudson. He's cool. All right. This is our last week in the series on religions of the world. We are going to talk a little bit about polytheism, but I want to give you guys an update on this last week. I got to spend the week in Grand Rapids, Michigan at General Conference. And for me, it was very eye-opening, super fun, but I learned a lot about the Brethren Church. We have a rich history here at Northgate with some of the current leadership in the Brethren Church. And if you are new to the Brethren Church, I'm going to try to give you a glimpse into who we are as a denomination. Because I think if you're coming from the outside of this Brethren denomination into it, some of the things we do is a little bit different. And even I myself, being in it for 3-4 years now, am learning different parts about the Brethren that are super unique, but pretty cool. So first off, sending some greetings from the national office. One of our previous pastors here not too long ago, Miles Larson, and his wife Leanne were there. They send their greetings. They miss you guys all. And then back even a little bit further than that was Stephen Cole. Stephen Cole was a pastor before him, a few years before that. He is now they call him the Pope of the Brethren Church, but the president of the Brethren denomination. He came from our church and is now in charge of the top leadership position in the denomination. And then back a few years even before him, Roger sends his greetings as well. He is in Arizona. And then we have a regional leadership team as well. Our region consists of the West. It's pretty much west of almost the Mississippi. There's 11 churches in our region from Arizona, 3 in Arizona, 3 in California, 1 in Nebraska, 1 in Cheyenne, 1 in Stockton at Carson Oaks. We are a region that we're the largest region in our denomination by territory, but the smallest as in the amount of churches that we have. Since we are the largest region, it's harder for us to get together because we're so far spread apart, but that is one of the primary objectives for this year for the regional leadership team, is to get us all together. So there is a proposal out there. The first weekend of October, we have been invited to join the Tucson Church for a regional gathering, and they're going to stipend that as best as they can. So if you are interested in getting to know more of the Brethren in our region, we would love to invite you and to help get you there. So if you want to come and you want to meet some of those other ones or reconnect with some of our old friends, I know Dan Acker will be there. He's the Tucson, our regional leadership director, as well as Roger will be there, and then several others from Arizona, and Carson Oaks has already said that they want to come as well. So it should be a fun time. We're going to golf. We're going to hang out, eat together, barbecue together, and have a joint worship time together as well. So I would love if all of us could come and we can try to make that happen, but I know schedules get in the way. So if you're interested, let me know. You're all welcome to come. The invitation is out there. Please join me in Tucson, October. I think it's the 3rd or 4th. So it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I'll get the dates to you soon. All right. At conference, we had one primary objective in our business meetings, and it was establishing what our vision statement is going to be denominationally. And this is where I learned a lot about the Brethren. We came in with a vision statement that was initiated 2 years ago. And the vision statement read something of the nature of that we are the Brethren Church, formed of a diverse group of churches led by the Word and Spirit, followed by a bunch of other things. And in the Brethren Church, we're a limited congregation, so everybody has an opportunity to come and speak into that vision. Anything they like or dislike, the floor is open. You can come and share, and you can talk about it. Organizationally, it's a mess. Because as you can imagine, there's 144 delegates that have the opportunity to stand up at the microphone and express anything they like or dislike about it. And we live in a world right now where, as you guys may know, There is a very divisive political culture, a very far left and a very far right, and everybody in between, and we all exist within the Brethren Church. Okay? So anybody who has any type of opinion or statement about this vision statement can come up and speak it. At the beginning of the week, in our first business session on Tuesday morning, we took a straw poll vote on how we felt about the vision statement as it stood. And it was extremely divided, 43 no, 47 yes, 10 abstained, right? And it felt like we had gone nowhere in 2 years. And there was a lot of controversy, there was a lot of tension. And this is where I start to see the beauty of the Brethren Church. The beauty is that everybody is heard, okay? And there was hours of statements being made and everybody was being listened to. On a small scale, I hope that we do that here at Northgate as well. I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on. You can be on the left or the right or in the middle or anywhere in between. I want you to know that you are heard and you are seen, okay? We believe that through the power of the Spirit, He will unite us to bring consensus. And until consensus is formed, we're not gonna move forward on something, right? Consensus meaning that the Spirit of God has moved enough within that congregation that we can move forward with it. It's not 100%, but it's that God is moving in that direction, okay? Story moving forward, 2 more days of discussion through business meeting, leadership having late night meetings to say, what are we supposed to do about this, praying together. And by Thursday, a revision of the statement was cast, and the vote came forward, and it was 98% in favor of the revised statement, with 1 no and 2 abstaining, which is a massive shift in heart, and it was pretty cool to see on Thursday morning a united spirit to move forward with it. There were still some that were very disappointed that it wasn't what they were hoping for, but they were able to agree in the spirit and say, this is good for me to be able to come together and move forward with the vision. This is the vision that the Brethren Church is now moving forward with for the next 5 years. The Brethren Church is led by the Word and Spirit, and that was a huge controversial topic. Everybody wanted that first in the Brethren Church because that is who we are. As a Brethren Church, we believe in being led by the Word and the Spirit working together in unity to move forward as a family of churches, creating innovative relational spaces for every tribe, language, people, and nation to encounter God's redemptive kingdom. Okay, so just as an update, as our denomination at large, this is, if you walk into a Brethren Church, this is part of who they are. Each of us doing this slightly differently, but it is the goal of the denomination at large. With that, I noticed that there is a huge value in coming together as a denomination around the nation. And I felt like maybe I didn't emphasize the importance of it enough this year to bring more people to Grand Rapids with me. But next year, I would love it if some of you would join me. It's gonna be in Lancaster, Pennsylvania next year. And if you are interested in going, okay, let us know. The region is going to stipend that a little bit as well. So there will be a little financial help if that's the strain. So we want to try to get as many people as we can as a representation of Northgate at regional or at district conference next year. Sound good? All right. Let's jump into religions of the world. We're in polytheism, okay, and we've been looking at this chart, the worldview chart. Right, and we've kind of looked at most of these strains, except for this last one that I kept putting off and putting off and putting off, because honestly, I'm not an expert at polytheism, but I asked a guest to come and share with us this morning. So if you look at that top row, Prague's going to maybe zoom in a little bit. If you ask the question, you say God exists, and you say yes, right, you continue down this road. And if you say, is there more than one God that exists? If you say no, you follow down that trail that we followed down last week. If you say yes, you're a polytheist. Okay? And that's kind of where that line ends, and that's where we're going to stick today. Okay, polytheism. Poly meaning many. Theo is the root word for God. So many gods. Many of our ancient religions, right, carry this notion that there are many gods. And I wanted to just kind of reemphasize why we're doing this whole series. Okay, I don't feel like I've given us a reason for the why behind it. So I wrote some things. The purpose behind this, it needs to be a little bit more clear. While we talk about these other religions, I'm not trying to convince you of them, but I wanted to give you information about them, while being sensitive that others hold this religion to the utmost like regards. They believe it because they believe it's true. And I didn't want to do anything to offend someone in their faith journey. Hopefully, we've been able to establish that. But the purpose in studying these is to guide us into the path of truth. That we can see through looking at these other religions what it is about the way that we believe that might be slightly different because it might be slightly more true, right? To see how the enemy may have placed these partial truths within religion so that when we are discussing or talking with peoples of other religions, we might be able to strategically insert or teach about the truth of who Christ is, particularly with Muslims, as we talked about last week. When we realize that they are monotheistic, and we realize that they actually have the same foundations in the Old Testament that we do, it would almost be strategically foolish to try to convince them that there is a God. In our evangelistic efforts or in our sharings or in our befriending of a Muslim, to sit there and try to say, hey, well, yes, but God is real. They're going to say, well, yes, God is real. You're wasting time. So strategically, by looking at the Islamic faith, we can say, let's look at Jesus and who Jesus is. Was he simply a prophet, or did he accomplish much more than what a prophet has done? You say that Jesus died and then ascended into heaven. When I look at it scripturally, or when I look at the stories of the Old Testament, even outside of biblical texts, there were witnesses of his resurrection. How do you handle that? How do you justify that Jesus, if you believe he died, yet he stood and walked amongst the believers after he died, how did he have the power to overcome the death? How did he have the power to overcome death, accomplish victory over sin, walk and testify of that goodness, and then ascend to God? What do you do with that time frame? Did Muhammad do that? Where is Muhammad now? Is he still existing within a grave? Right? So you can center your positions theologically on what matters. And what matters, and honestly, when you start looking at all the other religions that are similar to Christianity, the core belief of who Jesus is and his death and resurrection is what is going to separate Christianity from all the others. So he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Paul makes that very clear in Galatians chapter 1. He says that there is no other gospel besides that. And he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. When we look at Mormonism and we look at some of these other religions that have a religious leader that claim that the angel Moroni came and spoke to him, I believe this is what Paul is referring to, an angel from heaven preaching another gospel under, let them be under God's curse, or anathema is the Greek word. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Lastly, leading in today's discussion on polytheism, Paul addresses the church in Athens, and he says this, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. But then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that he should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. In Greek, they have all the mythological gods that they prayed to and worshipped. The god of thunder, the god of lightning, the god of the earth, the land, the sea. Paul recognizes that there is a polytheistic culture going on, and he says, you even worship someone called an unknown god. You have so many that you don't even know who you are praying to. His submission is that God is above and over all of these other little gods. Now, I'm not an expert on this, but I want to go ahead and welcome up Angela and Jeff. All right. Angela and Jeff, they're good friends of Billy and David, and they're going to come up, and they're going to share with us a little bit about their testimony. And I'm gonna let you guys want to come on up and join me up here? Since I'm not an expert in polytheism or that journey out of maybe some of those beliefs, I've asked Angela to come and share with us. Actually, let's start with just a little story of who you are and what you want to share with us. I'm gonna just give it to you. Okay, let you go with it.
Okay,
does that sound?
You.
That
thank
sound
you,
good?
Pastor Jason.
All right.
Thank you, Pastor Jason. Appreciate it. I met Pastor Jason on the first anniversary of your church celebration. It's amazing that when I met with him, I was talking about missionaries and places that he has visited and impact that I had on him. Something about when people travel other than your own nation, the perspective, the spiritual perspective, it heightens. That's what I believe. Anyhow, my name is Lakshmi Prabha Elkins. Elkins is my married name. Lakshmi Prabha is my given name from India. And of course, one of the missionaries came to India in 1995, and she got really sick, and I happened to take care of her. And she felt like an angel from heaven, happened to be there with her, and she named me Angela. And when she said, you have to be called by Angela, I was like, oh no, there is no way. In India, being called as an Angela, being an Indian, especially coming from a Hindu background, first of all, it's an English name. And Angela signifies as a Christian name. So I would be killed over that name, just taking that name Angela. So I said to her, there is no way, you know, I would be ever called Angela. So anyhow, to make long story short, I moved to United States in 1997, and I was volunteering at one of the local churches, and people would come to the front desk and ask my name, and I would say my name is Lakshmi, and nobody would call my name Lakshmi. They would have a big smile on their face, but never would take my name. And so I thought, I would like people to call my name. So they asked me, hey, what's your name? So I said, you know what, this is a free country, and this is a nation that's found on God's principles, and the Christianity is, you know, free in this country, so why not I experiment and tell the people my name, Angela? So I started to say my name, Angela. So the church congregation, over 2,000 people, so I'm known more than 2,000 people that as Angela. So praise God for the freedom we have to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. And this is my husband, Jeff, and I have him do a little intro before we go on.
Go ahead, give your testimony, and then I'll speak. Obviously, this hasn't been planned, so. my name's Jeff, and we met through her friend that went to India in 1995. When she came back, her husband and I are friends, and she asked me, would I like to write to a friend of hers in India? So in 95, we started writing. And I was in San Quentin prison. I'm really transparent about that. That's who I am. That's where I've been. That's the road God has brought me down and brought me from, and that's what makes me who I am today. So I'll tell you anything you want to know, but be careful what you ask me, because some of my life's pretty ugly. Make sure you're ready to hear the answer. But anyways, we wrote for 2.5 years, and God brought her to this country. And we were married in the visiting room of San Quentin State Prison. And it was another, it wasn't until 2006 that I was released from prison. I was sentenced to 25 years to life in 1980. So I ended up doing like 27 and a half years in prison. But God is good, and God is faithful. More completely, our testimony is on YouTube if you'd like to hear more about it. You just look up Prison to Pastor, the Jeff Elkins story. And that tells in more detail how we met and stuff we went through. But for today's purpose, I'll just give you a brief glimpse.
Thank you, honey. Let's bow our heads and go before the Lord, and let's start with prayers. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you for this blessed morning, and thank you for the fellowship, Lord, and thank you for the Pastor Jason and his family, Lord, and thank you for the provisions that you make, Lord, and all the plans, Lord. You have a plan to prosper us and to give us a future and a hope, not to harm us, Lord. I pray blessings over this church and all, each and every individual, Lord, and touch them, Lord, and open up their spiritual eyes and ears to hear the words from you, Lord, and as I stand before you today to testify, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to take over my body, my mind, and soul, Lord, and let you be the guide, let you be the anchor of my soul. And the words that are spoken, Lord, let that be ministering to the people, Lord, here that are gathered in your presence. I pray, Lord, for your blessings once again to be upon this place. And I also pray for the people yet to be saved also, Lord. And thank you for this day, and thank you for opportunity you've given me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So a little bit about my background. So I come from Hindu background, like as I mentioned earlier. And of course, I was raised according to Hindu background. I was a little girl, I was drilled with a lot of Vedas and scriptures that is specific to Hindu religion, and spend 8-9 hours a day in shrines. And I come from very orthodox Hindu background. My father believed that, of course, a lot of the Hindus believe that if children are raised right from the beginning, even before they were born, they're prayed over. So when they're born, they're raised in such a manner, because India has a lot of religions. It's a constitution allows all the religions to be part and parcel of the nation constitution. So therefore, each religious people teach religion such a manner that you carry yourself certain way and you make a statement. Physically, you make a statement while you're walking the streets, where you're mingling with people, when you're going to schools and colleges, in career. So you know, a person looks at you and know that you're a Hindu, you're a Christian, you're a Muslim, you're a Buddhist, you're a Jainism, and so on and so forth. So all the families make an effort, including the grandparents. So that's how I grew up. So part of that growing up is wearing bindi. I don't know if you have seen some of the Indians, they wear bindi, a dot on the forehead, and lots of bangles and a certain costume. And of course, you carry yourself certain way, introduce yourself certain way, you talk about your idols that you grew up with, and so on and so forth. And I'm being the oldest. We have 4 siblings, I'm the oldest, and I have 2 sisters and a brother, and of course, parents. We are 6 in the family. And being the oldest, the pressure is on. So I was living up to the par. I was living up to the, you know, of course, I have to be an example, and I was carrying that tradition. And I grew up. So at the age of 8, I kind of started to wonder, you know, what's going on? Why do I have to carry certain way? Why do I have to represent certain way? Why do I have to carry all these burdens? I kind of felt pressure on. So to make long story short again, I was a problematic child in the school, in elementary school. I wasn't doing very well in the school, and my mother was very upset over that. And so one day she met one of the neighbors, and this lady was new. And my mom had a habit of sitting outside in the balcony, open balcony. And she raised all of us, and my dad always worked 2-3 shifts, and he's the main breadwinner. So my mom was a housemaker, and so here we are. And being a problematic child, my mother wants me to get plugged into a school system where I would thrive and do well. So as she was sitting outside an open balcony, she saw a new neighbor moved in. And this new neighbor happened to be a Christian. And of course, my mother knew. Of course, I didn't know what Christianity and all of that means, but all I knew that she met this new friend. And so during the course of interaction, the lady said that she wants to be a teacher and she's looking for a new school, and she knew anybody, any child, she could tutor. Of course, my mom took that as an opportunity. She said, yeah, sure, why not? You know, my daughter, in fact, the oldest daughter, we are looking for someone to have a tutor. So that's how my journey began, and I went the first day to see her. And I wanted to get away, you know, as far as I could. I had such a phobia about schools that I didn't want to do anything with the schools. So the very first day when she was trying to teach, she asked me, she called some dictation. She asked me a few words, and she said, okay, you write down a few words. And as she was dictating the words, I purposefully, willfully made every single word, you know, I misspelled every single word, thinking that she would not have me anymore. So after writing 10 or 15 of those words, she kind of looked at all the words and she kind of paused and she said, hey, I kind of like you. And she said, would you be my student? And I was kind of shocked. I said, wow, this is supposed to, you know, this is not what's supposed to happen. Anyhow, she said the next day, she said, she looked at me and she said, don't bring any books with you, just come by yourself. And I said, wow, that sounds like a nice school where I don't have to bring any books and I don't have to study. And so I went the next day. And so what she did, though, that next day, she put me in a room, a small room, and she shut the door, just her and I. And I kind of looked around. I was 8 years old, and I looked around, and I saw a plus sign, a big plus sign. And I thought, that must be a mathematical symbol. And then I turned around, and I saw, well, she's a teacher. Of course, she's going to have plus signs and minus signs, whatnot. And then I turned around, and I saw a black leather book, you know, big black leather book. And I'm thinking to myself, I thought, wow, that must be a different textbook, which I never seen before. This must be a special textbook, because she asked me not to bring any textbooks. So as an 8-year-old girl, this is what was going on in my mind. And what she did, right after that, she said, close my eyes. And so I closed my eyes. And then she started to say something. Well, when she said something, it felt like she was talking to someone so close as a friend, but also there is so much of reverence and such a fear that as little as an 8-year-old girl, I felt it in my spirit. And mind you, I closed my eyes. I was so obedient, I closed my eyes, and I was feeling this as she was, now looking back, you know, this is what my feelings were. I was just relating to an 8-year-old girl. But in fact, she was praying. So I opened up my eyes and I looked around. I was looked around. In my mind, the plus and the big book, the Bible, was the only thing that I remembered. And I looked around and I said, Mercy. The tutor's name was Mercy. And I said, Mercy, who are you talking to? Who is that? Who is that person? I don't see anybody around. And I really anticipating someone to be in the room the way she was saying what she said. And she said, well, do you believe in God? And I said, oh, yes. And I said, I have tons of guards, and I have tons of files. I have a big shrine, and we have coconuts, we have incense sticks, we have big books and all these things. And she said, well, wow. She said, do you, have you heard the name of Jesus? And I said, no. And she said, well, the person that I was praying to is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And that's how she introduced the name of Jesus. And she said, the person that you're looking for, the one you're looking around, you know, you can call on Jesus anywhere you want to. Matter of fact, he's here with us in this room. And I thought, wow. I mean, there is a God, his name is Jesus, and you can just call on him anywhere you want to. And remember, mind you, the pressure to going into a shrine, you know, have to take a holy bath, and you have to be a certain way, you have to be so many rituals, even to enter into the building of where these idols are to worship. You can't just walk in any way, you know. And to know there is a God that you can worship and call on him anywhere you want, and just even sitting in a room and talking to him as a friend fascinated me. And I thought, wow. And I said, tell me the name. And she said, Jesus. And we are called Christians, the follower of Christ. That's when I knew there is bigger God than what I believed and what has been told. Somehow, even though I've been introduced with all these varieties of gods and varieties of rituals and legalistic views, the name of Jesus, the concept of the simplicity of Christianity, and the way my tutor carried herself and reached out to me, and all the misspelled words, and how she saw through my weakness and saw my strength. As little as an 8-year-old girl, this concept of her simplicity, the Christian simplicity, touched my heart so deep that I tucked it inside my heart and I went home. And she would always constantly, this woman was soaked and drenched in prayers constantly. She would, even Uncle John, her husband, you know, he was praying, and the whole house was full of prayers. And they were praying at the nap time, they were praying at the breakfast time, they were praying at the lunch time. They were praying even going into a restroom. So it's not like taking holy bath each time they were praying. They're just praying any which way, anywhere, wherever they would go. And I thought, wow, I can do this too. This kind of feels cool. So I would go home and I would sit on my bed and I start imitate those prayers. Of course, my father, who was a staunch Hindu, my father and mother used to have a conflict over me visiting this Christian home. And he said, oh, there is no way this girl is going to go to the Christian home. She's the oldest. She'll be brainwashed into becoming a Christian. So therefore, she's not allowed to go to the tutoring anymore. So I overheard my father actually taking a stand against this Christianity and this Christian faith of my tutor. So I knew there is something, again, special about the name of Jesus. So I used to imitate those prayers, and so my father caught me praying under the blankets, and he said, who are you praying to? What are you doing? And I said, I'm praying. And he said, who are you praying to? I boldly said, Jesus. And he said, that's it. There is no more of that. And of course, he cut all the connections with my tutor, and I have never seen her again. Bless her heart. I'm sure she's used of God somewhere. And I grew up having name of Jesus as a secret admirer for many, many, many years, until a teenager, graduated from the college. And in miraculous way, I have seen attracted to a lot of Christian friendships and fellowship as I was growing up. And I was go to temples, of course, being the oldest. I had all this expectation. And I would go to temples and I would do my rituals, do my routines. But there was a big spiritual void. There was a big empty space. And I wondered, what's going on? And I knew my heart was in it. So I expressed that to my parents, and I said, there's no way I feel connected to Hinduism anymore. And the temples and the idols doesn't do anything for me. And they were very concerned. They were highly concerned. And so I followed the voice of Jesus. Of course, he's been calling me since I was a little girl. And I grew up having him in my mind, of course, outwardly, superficially doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And of course, I graduated and I was looking for a job. I was in a job search. And I looked at the newspaper, And there is this ad, and in that ad it said there is a Christian, COTR, Church on the Rock, and they were looking for teachers in the same expertise that I graduated from. And as I was applying with my friends, and they said, hey, do you want to apply for this job? And I said, yes. And they said, well, there is no way. You carry yourself as a Hindu girl. You have bangles, you have big bindi, and you have turmeric all over you, and you carry yourself a Hindu girl, and this is a Christian school. You will never get the job. Somewhere deep inside my heart, I felt I would get a job in that particular school. And I told them, you know, why? I don't know why I feel like I'm going to get a job. So anyhow, I entered for the job interview, and Pastor Reggie Matthew interviewed me, and he said, hey, what's your name? I told him my name, and I said, do you believe in God? And I said, yeah, sure, I believe in God. And I said, what God do you believe in? And I said, oh, God, believe in all kinds of God. And he said, well, do you know the name of Jesus? And I said, yeah, sure, I have known since I was 8 years old, and I love him so dearly. He's my special, special God and a special place in my heart. And so the whole interview was about God and about God and what I believe in. And he said, well, there is one thing you have to do. It's very important for us if you got hired. And I said, what is it? And he said, well, you have to say prayers, you have to read the Bible, and you have to attend our church. And you must do these things in order to be qualified to be hired. And of course, you know, I thought, well, you know, I better say yes, because not saying yes, you know, I may not get the job. So at this point, I want to keep the job. So I said, yeah, sure, I can do that. So I got hired in a miraculous way. I'm not supposed to be hired, basically, with the conditions and with the requirements. So I got hired. So I thought, okay, going to church, reading the Bible, attending the Bible, they're all going to take time. It's not going to be immediately, instantly. So I have some time to buy. And so that's where my mindset. Next thing I know, I had 45 to 50 staff members as big as this room. And the very next day when I went to work, Pastor Reggie Matthew says, open up the Bible, read the scripture, and say the prayers. I said, oh my gosh. Now what? I'm going to be fired, right? Because I agreed to do these things. I'm going to get fired. So I elbowed my friend next to me, and she said, hey, can you open up some scriptures? And she did open up some scriptures, and I read it. Reading wasn't hard. And now I have to say the prayers. Remember, publicly I never said any prayers out loud. Now this is 50 people. So this is going to make or break my career. This is my first job. So I closed up the Bible and closed my eyes, and I started to pray. Somewhere deep within my heart and my soul, I just started to pray. And when I started to pray, all the strongholds and everything that I ever believed in, everything that I was thought was true, it felt so unreal. The only thing, the only name, the name above all name, that Pastor Jason was mentioning from the scripture, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life, the only truth, only life that ever felt all those years of my ritualistic practices, the name of the Jesus stood out so powerfully, so strong. I felt so light. I couldn't even believe it. I still feel that experience so real that everything shed right from then on, and I just became brand new instantly, praying out loud and publicly, so openly. And so powerful that I just opened up my eyes and I felt brand new. Didn't matter the job, didn't matter who is watching, I didn't matter who is saying what. I just felt so free. I have never experienced it. And I looked around and all these people came and started to pat on my back, and I said, hey, you're a Hindu girl. How come you're praying like a Christian woman? How come you're praying like a Christian lady? I mean, you know, you look like a Hindu girl. What is this? And I said, I don't know what just happened to me, but I feel so free. Next thing I know, August 15th, Independence Day, I come out and there's a big billboard with my name on it praying over thousands of people, a crusade that's going about to happen. And everybody came to me and said, hey, you know, Lakshmi, come here, let's see your name. Do you see your name? And I said, wow. And I felt, it's not to mention, not to brag about it, that my name was listed, but I felt like I was called out in these big crowds to openly, publicly confess that Jesus Christ is the only God. He is the only way, he is the only God. I felt, although he's taking me to a height that I have never, ever dreamt of. So I saw the name, and of course there was thousands and thousands of people. I went in there and I started to close my eyes and I started to pray again. And more than anything else, I felt free again. One more strongholds fell to the ground and became dust like that. I just rose up. I was elevated to heights. I can't even believe it. I'm naturally a shy girl. I used to be a shy girl. I was not very, until that point, you know, I wasn't really very bold in front of the people. But just praying out loud lifted me up so high that as this was going on, I saw a gentleman walking by and he slipped a card and he said, if you ever want to go to church, I mean, there was dust raising up, people are just stampeding, there's people, thousands and thousands of people. As I was coming down the pulpit, he dropped a card, and the next thing I know, and I looked around and there was nobody around. And later on, I found out he was a school counselor, he's a pastor. And I took the card and tucked it in my handbag, and I went home and opened up. It was the address of the church. And mind you, I have been to the temples, many temples all over India, traveled all over India, seen all the temples, and never been into a church. So I saw the card and I said, hey, wow, this is going to be cool. I openly prayed about Christ, and now I can go to the church. Of course, going to a church was not an easy thing, you know, in my home. And of course, I was beaten, I was persecuted, I was locked up in the house for 24 hours without food and, you know, without anything, and it's a lot of persecutions. But I just snuck out of the house to go to the church. And I went to the church, of course, and I sat in the back of the pew just so that if anything happens, I can get out. So I went to the church just like this, and I was sitting at the end, and the pastor was preaching, and people were praying, and all was going on. And again, once again, the simplicity of the church was so beautiful, so simple. People were all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and prayers and all of that. And as this is going on, people came and laid their hands and started to pray over me. Once again, everything inside of me. And at that time when I went to church, I had one idol. I got rid of a lot of idols, but there's one idol I was very close to. I took that with me and I said, you know what, Lord, you have a big heart. This is one of my favorite gods. So why don't you accommodate him and yourself? So I have you and him. So I took that image in my heart and I went to church. So when people started to lay hands and pray, all of a sudden, once again, see, we serve a jealous God. He doesn't want any idols, right? We all know. He doesn't want any other idols before him. So at that time when I said this, people laid hands over me, and once again, this idol that was inside of my heart felt like it touched the ground, turned into an ashes, and completely gone. And that's the void that I had. Remember that void I had in my spirit? That was taken over by the Holy Spirit and by the Christ, and just him alone. And nobody else. And I thought, wow, I'm supposed to follow only Christ now. So all those idols, that 7-10 idols I had in my family alone, and hundreds of them in my entire family, everybody was gone except Christ. So I took that in my heart, in my spirit, and went home. And this is how the Spirit bears the witness of the Spirit. My mom looked at me and she said, you went to church, right? And I said, yes. And she said, you got rid of all the idols, right? I said, yes. And you accepted Christ? I said, yes. And then I found out there was another story of my life which I never knew. And my mom said, there is a secret I want to tell you. Nobody knows in the family, but there is a secret. And I said, oh my gosh, what happened? Was I not born to the same parents? There is a mystery, what's going on? So that was what was going on in my mind. And I said, Mom, what happened? Why are you telling me the secret now? And she said, this is very important. I don't know where your life is going to take from now on. Your faith, and against all the odds, you're running to the church, you accepted Christ, there is no more idols in your spirit, and you're totally a different woman now, and I need to tell you this before too late. And he said, what happened? And she said a story, like backs up with scripture, you know, he foreknew before even we were born. So apparently when I was born, that my mother was having difficulty during the childbearing time. And at that time, I was born on Sunday. None of the hospitals were open. I was born at home, my grandparents' home. And my grandfather ran to the church that day and found a midwife in the church. And that midwife came over and she had a cross. And as she was laying hands on my mother's womb and prayed, my mother saw the cross, and that's all she remembers. And she remembers the prayers, and so powerful that I was born. And that lady prayed over me right after I was born. And my mom feels, the mom told me, I don't know why, since then I felt that you did not belong to our Hindu home or Hindu religion. And that was in my heart for many, many, many years. And now this happened in your life, that you're pursuing the Christianity and going to church, and you're after Christ. I had to tell you this, and this is what your story is. And of course, later on, I found out in the scriptures that he foreknew, even before we were born in our mother's womb, and that we are interwoven. And so that scripture backed up with my realities of my life. And as a Hindu girl, I saw the word of God, how it helped me and how it supported me and how it guided me and how real the Christ, the name of Christ, and how real he is. And so this is in a nutshell. And of course, my husband told how I met him and so on and so forth. And I would like you all to go to the scripture, one more scripture. This is one of my, it's very, go to John 3:16. If you're there, yes. If you're there, raise your hand so I know you're, everybody's here, everybody there. John 3:16. Unlike any other gods, this is one of the realities. This is one of the very real way that I have known Christ. And this is a story that is told by my mother again, that when she was going to school, that she heard the story of Christ and the resurrection power of Christ and his birth and all the sufferings he went through as a Christ and as a follower of Christ, how we are supposed to go through the sufferings as part of our Christian life. And this scripture is very profound and it's very real, coming from a Hindu background. John 3:16 on, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Unlike any other religion, this is the only, the Bible is the only way to find this truth. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has done in the sight of God." So, as I heard many, many stories of many, many idols, God so loved the world. Not Hindu, not Hindu Muslims, not Buddhists, not Jainists, not Christians. Whole world, which I'm part of, right? All the world. Never in my entire, I don't know, 16, 17, 20 years of my readings from the background that I come from, never I have found this profound truth that he sent only one of his son for the whole world, and which I'm part of it. So this is one of the main scriptures that I hold on to, and many other scriptures. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for my life in the hands of Christ. And I pray that you all are received that the first love of Christ, and you follow him. And the word of God says, if you acknowledge before men, that he'll acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. So be his testimony, one of the many ways that we are used of being his testimony. So wherever you go, be bold and be his witness and preach the gospel and touch the lives. And start with your story and how you came to know the Lord. Right? Mm-hmm. And God bless you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. Actually, can you stay up here for a second? Another part of her story, actually, just this last week you had some...
Yes.
So she had some complications physically this last week.
So one of my prayers, my family are still Hindus, and one of my prayers are to reach out to them that they would come to know the Lord as well. And once I became a Christian, there was an urgency to draw them closer to the Lord. But I was warned that in his time, according to his will, I have to be patient, and so I just can be his testimony and take a stand for his faith, and that's all I can do. So part of that journey happened to be my sister was sick, and so I was led to go see her. So I went to India, and I was able to lay hands and pray with her, and many other believers joined to pray for her, and she was really touched, the power of prayers, and she felt healing in her body. And I was doing fine, and just day I was leaving to come to U.S., I kind of felt a discomfort in my heart, and I didn't know what it was, but I prayed. I said, Lord, I did my mission in India. I reached out to my family. Everybody's happy, nice goodbyes. I want to come back to my husband, whatever it is. And just, you know, I took his name, and I started to pray the whole time. It was 24 hours plane journey, and I took 24 hours plane journey through the pain. Of course, I slept it off, most of it. And I landed, and I saw my husband, and I said, hey, I have a surprise for you. I don't feel good. I need to see a doctor. And a very unpleasant surprise. And so he took me to the hospital and come to find out I had a heart attack. And I made it through the heart attack. And I said, hey, doc, how come I survived it? And he said, you're lucky. But I think I'm blessed. There is a power in the name of Jesus. And he answered my prayers to the details, because I seen my family off happily there, and I get to be in the hands of my husband here in U.S., and I got treated for it, and I'm doing fine, and I came from hospital yesterday, and here I am.
Yeah.
God awesome. Is good.
Thank you. So worship team, why don't you guys come up? We'll just end with one last song, but I wanted to pray for them as they come on up, and just ask for the Lord to bring healing, complete restoration for her heart and for us and the word that she shared with us this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for Angela and Jeff, that they would come and share of the intimate work that you have done in her life to know her, to show and reveal truth to her through the culture and the polytheistic religions in India, and to bring the light of life into her life. I pray, Lord, a supernatural healing over her heart, that there would be a restored heart, that she'd be able to continue to testify of the goodness of who you are. God, we do recognize that it is you, your son Jesus, that separates us from all other religions and all other things of this world. God, to know you is to know God, and we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that our hearts would be reflective of that love for us, for all of the world, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus as we turn our hearts in song. In your name, amen.